Yeah, he's strong. He's gonna... Let's pray. For Baz. He looked a bit sheepish to come up here. I was getting worried. Yes, Lord, we thank you for Basil. We thank you for your hand upon his life, your calling, your anointing upon this man. I just thank you that even as he opens his mouth today, that your words will come out, that you will use him today, that you'll speak to us. I thank you, God, that the hearts in this place are good soil, and that as these words go, that they fall upon good soil and will produce even a hundredfold. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen. Thanks, Kevin. Wasn't that amazing worship? Hey, awesome, awesome, awesome. Just to honor some people in the house, where's Mike Davies? He was here. He was here at the prayer meeting. Okay, I hope the rapture didn't happen. Otherwise, we have a problem. Anyway, just wanted to honor him for being here. An amazing general in the Josh Jen family. A man that is so consistent, just so full of the word. Every time he kind of like opens his mouth, my eyeballs go into Nahapi mode because I'm thinking, how come he knows that and I don't know that? But that's just his gift. And that's why we love the body of Christ, just a different gift. And then where's Lee? Lee from Durbanville North. Is it? No, it's not North. It's Pinehurst, they call it. Is it AM? Just Durbanville AM. So thank you so much for being here. And we're just so excited about what God's doing on that side of the world and how God is bringing such increase. And, you know, the Bible says that when one part rejoices, we all rejoice. So we really rejoice with you. That Lee really just felt something on his heart as that he just wants to share. And Lee, why don't you come and share it now, please? For us as a body, we want to listen to everything. You know, and sometimes God will speak to us so that he warns us about certain things, because he never wants us to fall into the traps of the enemy.
Thanks, Basil. Since we started that song, Holy, it's almost like the words started flowing. And as I was standing in front, I became so aware of the Father's heart, of God's heart, concerning criticism. I just felt the whole time I was aware of this word of and the spirit of criticism. And as I was standing, I just felt the Lord said, go speak to Basil and just deliver the message. And I felt that the Lord wants to speak to his congregation. Coming from a different part of the Justin family, I just felt that the Lord wanted to encourage you, but in a sense, warn. And it's always heavy to bring those words. Most of the people don't know me, so who's this guy speaking about? I just felt that there's a kind of a warning from the heart of the Father saying that whatever is happening currently in the church here at Edgemead PM is of the Lord, and that the Lord wants us to be very cautious and you to be very cautious and vigilant concerning your discussions with one another and concerning opinions, and even if it comes out as meaning well and meaning good towards the body, make sure that it represents God's heart and what God is willing in this moment in time. And we will give account for every word, whether we are elders or whether we are deacons and com group leaders and saints running hard for the Lord and saints not agreeing and finding our feet. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. The Lord says in Scripture, he says, but I say to you that every idle word that man speaks will give account. And I just feel the Lord wants to break something more open, Basil, over this congregation. He's got so much in store for Josh Jen and for Edgemead here. But I do think there's a key, something in the spiritual realm that God just wants to settle and in some cases sort out. And that's that we really got to watch what we say. And what we say concerning who we say. And I think if we begin to lean towards that, we will begin to see God do something else. And not because it's just activating a key. I think God sometimes wants to get to our hearts. And there are hearts here that's grappling. And we do understand that. God sees it. But he's wise and he's loving. And there's an answer for everything in the Lord.
Amen. Amen. So we receive that. Because I believe that God's a loving God and he looks after us. And just as much as us as parents will never want our children to fall into a trap, therefore we will teach them before. Say, look, watch out for that, watch out for that. And so, Father, tonight, as a congregation, if we've fallen into the trap, we want to take ownership and say we're sorry. We repent in Jesus' name. We never want to grieve you. We never want to hurt you. We never want to stop what you're doing, Jesus. You work through people, but you also work in spite of people. Will you move and have your way? And your word reminds us that you who began a good work will bring it to completion in Jesus' name. So may your name be glorified in this place. Amen. 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 Just another family thing quickly. So if any of you know Elsa Green and Bernard, I don't know what Bernard's surname is. Just like Berger. Okay. So if you know them, and I just want to communicate some things with you. Can we just meet on this side of the auditorium after the sermon? Is that okay? Everybody that knows Elsa and Bernard, and just going to bring you up to speed with a couple of things. Wonderful. Right. That's all family stuff out of the way. Are you ready? Good. We've been speaking about it. It's kind of like been a bit disjointed over a couple of weeks now, but we've been speaking about. Yeah, very good. Purpose. What happened to all the other people in the class? This is school. This is not university. Okay, university, you kind of like choose whatever you want to. We're in school now. And we landed, eventually we were asking, what is our purpose? Why are we here? Do we just take up some space and are we just consuming oxygen and that kind of, no. The Bible speaks about that we have a purpose, a reason why you're here. God birthed you when he did, because he put giftings on the inside of you. He has given abilities on the inside of you so that they could manifest for such a time as this. Amen. You're allowed to say amen. Okay, we agree. And so, and eventually we've landed on what is our purpose. And we looked through all the things that Jesus said about himself. And then in John, was it John 14? He said, the things that I've done, you will do. Okay? And so we've landed on Luke chapter 4, where Jesus announces himself and what he's come to do. And if you have your Bibles or you're looking at the screen, Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus stands up and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to do a couple of things. Number one, to preach good news to the poor. Say, the Bible is good news. Now, you have said that as if it was just routine. Is it good news? Then I'd like you to say it as if it is good news. Say, the Bible is good news. Bible is good news. Amen. That sounds a bit better. Okay, cool. It says, give good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendants, sat down. The eyes of everybody in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So Jesus announces his whole mission in life on what he's come. He's basically, in a very simple form, he's come to break the back of the enemy that has put people in bondage, that has derailed people from the original intention that God had when he created humanity. He's come to mess that whole thing up and to put everything back on course again. And so last time we looked at, he came to preach the good news, the gospel, to the poor. And we looked at a whole lot of things on that. But from this, all of the other things that he speaks about is almost a domino effect. The number one thing that's going to cause people's lives to change is the Word of God. The gospel. It is good news. That is why it is our handbook. It is the manual for life. You will find everything in it so that you and I can live effectively for God. And you see here, the message of the gospel is salvation. That's what it's all about. What does salvation bring? It brings hope. It brings life. Jesus said, I came to give you sadness every single day of your life. No. He said, I came to give you life. And life to the full, abundant. So that does not give me a picture of me holding on white-knuckled and trying to survive to the end. That's not life in my own thinking. So Jesus came to give us life. And then Jesus does not fight us to respond. He invites us to respond. He's not going to arm wrestle you. But he's inviting. Come to me. Come to me. So Jesus' message to those who had come to realize that they were spiritually bankrupt. And I don't know about your life, but my life was like it. I was spiritually bankrupt. I had nothing. I had no idea of what life was all about. And in Mark 2:17, it says, it is not the healthy who needs Kevin Murdoch, the doctor. He says, but the sick. And I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Matthew 11:28, come to me all. Who? All. What does all mean? All means none excluded. It doesn't matter how far away you are. It doesn't matter how broken your life is. The gospel is good news to all. He says, come to me all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. So that's kind of like a very brief preview of everything else. So we're going to pick up number two. He came to proclaim freedom to prisoners. I don't know if you've ever been in prison. Have you ever visited somebody in prison? So when I was in Clarksville, I got the opening to go and minister to the prisoners once a week. I want to tell you, it is not a place where you want to be. It is a place, there's a smell inside there that is terrible. The atmosphere is terrible. The problem is that you had to go through, so they take you through and they lead you in the one place. You had to go through the place where all the hardcore criminals are to get to the room where you can talk to the other people. I'm telling you, when you look at those people, you look in their eyes, there is death in their eyes. There is hatred in their eyes. Their eyes tell you, if I can get my hands on you, I'll rip you apart. So broken. And so you need to understand that we might be able to put on a good face on the outside, but on the inside, we are broken without Jesus. Romans 17:14 says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual. Sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate to do, excuse me, 16. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree with the law is good. It is no longer myself who do it, but the sin living in me. I'm sure you can remember that, and maybe even sometimes now you can remember that. It's like sometimes you do things and you say, what were you thinking? I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. For if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it's sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yeah, that is such a real fight that you and I face, and every single person out there. There are people that are living lives that you had to ask them, are you loving what you're doing? And the answer will be no. But they have no ability to fight against this current that's taken him. You see, like it or not, we're in a war. Wars are not nice. Know it or not, sin captured us. In fact, humanity has been bound in the sin's concentration camps. We learn about that in history and world wars and kind of stuff. But concentration camps have no privileges.
You're tortured there. You're treated with dishonor. And that's exactly what the enemy did. Because the Bible tells me that the devil comes only to what? Steal, kill, destroy. Everything that he presents to you and I with this lovely screensaver idea of a beautiful picture. I don't know if you, whenever I put on my computer, some picture comes up of somewhere in the world. And man, I immediately want to go on holiday. It's like clean seas, clean beaches, mountains, amazing, whatever. And sometimes the enemy presents these things. Man, this will be so nice for you. But what he doesn't tell you is what's behind the scenes. You see, I might not be in a physical prison right now. I might not be looking through those bars like some people are right now. But I can become a prisoner because of my thinking. And that's why the Bible says, renew your mind. My thinking can be wrong. And that's why I've got to get into the Word of God, and I've got to allow the Word to start to change me so that I can get out of that prison. I can become a prisoner because of my background or my culture. Everything that we've been brought up in might not reflect godliness. You're getting quiet on me now. You see, our background, our culture becomes so entrenched in us. And because I've come through that, I now have to allow myself to be almost reshaped in my thinking, in my behavior. Funny story. So I come down from Zimbabwe. I meet Shirley. To say that I was well rounded off in my behaviors and everything else, you can ask Shirley. Maybe there was none of that. Just like a rof en onbeskof. I think the Afrikaans people will be saying that way. The first time that I took her out for a meal, she was so nervous because she didn't know how I was going to behave. Whether I knew, right, knife, fork, whatever, I'm not too sure. And so we have to allow ourselves to be reshaped. You see, I can become a prisoner because of what I want. I don't know about you, but I've got some serious strong desires on the inside of me. And man, when I think something's lacquer, I go for that thing. And eventually I've had to put some things into place to stop me from being impulsive on doing certain things. So this is the thing I put in there. Is that when I desperately want something and I can get my hands onto that thing, I make a decision there to walk away from it. And I leave it. See, because sometimes impulsive decision making steps you straight into a trap that means you haven't been looking around at what's going on around you. You haven't taken note of a couple of things. And so we can get ourselves into that trap just because of our strong desires. What we expose ourselves to shapes us. And so what happens is because we've grown up in a certain lifestyle. So for example, I grew up in a home that godliness was not part of it. So when I gave my heart to Jesus, it took a lot to be able to start to change certain behaviors in me because there was no external influence could help me. So it took a little bit longer. You see, sin is the driving thing behind this. My old ways want to keep on drawing me back to that. And it still wants to rule my life. How many of you still feel the old man knocking at the door? He ain't going away. He's going to be there till the day you and I go to heaven, by the way. And so the greatest challenge for a prisoner is how do I behave when I'm free? When you've been in prison for like 10, 20 years, everything has changed so much on the outside, you've got no point of reference. Can you imagine if you went into prison before cell phones came out? And you were in prison for 20 years, and you come out, and all of a sudden, you had to have this big, massive computer on your desk to do something. Now you have it in this little thing that you carry in your hand. You can find anything there. You can find an address. You can find, you want a meal, you can go and find it. I mean, there's everything inside there. You got to navigate that whole thing. Now, I'm using that because you need to understand that we got to learn again how to make good choices. We're going to learn again what I really need. See, because all those things were cut off when we were in prison. We have to build new relationships. And so prisoners of war want to hear one thing. You're free. That's good news for them. And that's what the gospel comes and says it's good news. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. But now I have to learn how to live this free life. And in John 8:36, it says, if the Son makes you free, you're free indeed. Revelation 2:7 says this, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. There's many voices that are speaking to you and I all the time, trying to keep us in our old ways. But there is another voice that's telling you, I'm set you free. I've paid the price. I've broken those chains. And some of us, you can be in prison. And the doors can be open, but you can keep yourself in there even the doors are open. You can keep yourself in the prison cell. Because some of us are too scared to step out. And I believe there's an invitation from God to say it's time to come out of your cell. He's come to set you free. We have a responsibility, and that's to communicate the word of hope to prisoners. Do you carry the word of hope in you? Can you just say yes, please? You see, the reason why is because there's a world out there that doesn't know it. You and I have it. And it's not for us, I bless you, you bless me, and we bless. No, no, no. The reason why the word of hope came here and set us free is so that we can be a reflection of what life can be like for someone else, and we're going to share it with them. Otherwise, it's I bless you, and we become navel gazers. So, came to set the captives free. Number three, recovery of sight to the blind. I wonder what the world of a blind person's like. I think it must be the hardest thing where you don't see anything. And you're always having to ask people, what do you see? And can you imagine being in a rugby stadium of 80,000 people cheering? You can't see anything, but you hear the cheers. And you're trying to, what's going on in the game? What's going on? And you're trying to keep yourself informed, but you can't. I remember, Ian, when I was in Klerksdorp, and I was reaching out to a guy. Now, miners are not miners as in little, miners as people that dig holes in the ground, those guys. They are very hard because the environment that they work in is tough. So I thought, hey, I'm going to reach out to this guy. And he was a shift boss. And so I said, hey, listen, if you're ever allowed to take somebody down the mine with you, can I go? He says, yeah, we organize it, man. When we went down there, so number one, the mine shafts in Klerksdorp are 2 kilometers deep. Now, I don't know whether that makes any sense to you. Number one, it gets as hot as hell down there. Like, eventually you are just drenched from sweat. But number two, it gets so dark down there, you can put your hand in front of your face and you cannot see nothing. If you don't have this light over here, I don't know how you're going to find your way out of that hole. And we did that. We turned the lights off. I was so glad I had a switch. I could put it back on again. But here's the thing. We did that thing. We switched the lights off and our eyes adjusted to the dark. And then all of a sudden we switched our lights on again. And it was very interesting how you couldn't, because your eyes were straining to see, your pupils opened so much that when the light came on, you couldn't open your eyes. It was too much. It was too much. And Isaiah 61 says this, 60 verse 1, it says, arise, shine. Your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. See, darkness has covered the earth, and thick darkness is over the people. But the Lord arises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your dawn. You see, light dispels darkness. See, here's the interesting thing. It was so dark down there, but just a little match, expelled it. And sometimes we as people that love Jesus with all our heart, sometimes we feel, I have got nothing to give, but I want to tell you, you might just be a small match, but just light yourself, please. Light yourself. You might be a spotlight. That's great. Don't shine it in the eyes of somebody else. But light the light. That light dispels darkness. It doesn't matter how dark it is. You see, and the good news is like that tiny match in some people's eyes. And some people, it needs to be a bright light to get their attention. Can I tell you another funny story? So my dad worked on the railways, and so we always find ourselves in these little houses in the middle of nowhere because it was like, well, they called it a siding. And so his job was to maintain the railway line, and he had I don't know how long it was. But the problem is that our house was right close to the railway line. I think the railway line was maybe not even 10 meters from our front gate. And so, but the next problem is that it was on a bend. So the train would come, and then just before our house, it would turn and go, "Joo." And it was fine during the day because you could see everything. But when we got visitors at nighttime, and that you know, it's only got one light. And that light's seriously bright. So this thing would be coming, and it shines right into the kitchen window. And they would see this light coming, and this light's not changing direction because it comes right close to the house. And in the last moment, they would run out the door because they were so scared of this light. They would kind of like think the train's coming through the house. And in Matthew 5:13 says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown or trampled by men. You're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on the stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house." In the same way, he's now talking to us. Let your light shine before men. Why? That they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. There are people that are caught in that mine shaft that need that match to be lit so they can see. They don't want to be flooded. They don't want to be overwhelmed. But we need to be presenting the light. Are we all here still? Here comes the thing. So if you've been in a dark place, and the light goes on and off, on and off, on and off, what happens to your eyes? Eventually, they can't adjust. So you can't see in the dark, and you can't see in the light either. I need you to catch this now. When you and I are living inconsistent lives for Jesus, your light is on, off, on, off, on, off, on, off. People can't see. Remember the testimony I told you of when I left school and my best friend came to me and he said, "Basil, you have never been an example of Jesus to me at all." Remember that story? That's what happens when your light's on, off, on, off, on, off, on, off. We don't want to be there. We want to be people that shine our light so people can see. Jesus did many, many miracles and people still didn't believe. And listen to what he said in John 12:40. It says, "He has blinded their eyes," talking about what the enemy has done now. "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts so they can neither see with their eyes or understand with their hearts nor turn, and I will heal them." Jesus wanted to do miracles, but because they had hardened their hearts and their eyes were blind, they couldn't see. Let us be the people that will reflect Jesus. And that is why salvation is the key in changing our lives. Nicodemus comes up to Jesus, and he realizes that Nicodemus was a Jewish ruler, and he had realized that Jesus was the Messiah. And so Jesus responds to him in John 3:3. So Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." You see, when you and I get born again, our light comes on. And it's like putting a head torch on, all of a sudden, I now can start to see. In fact, in verse 5, it says, "Unless we're born again, we shall not see and enter." You see, because you don't know where you're going, you don't know how to go in. And that is why salvation becomes an important part. It opens the door so that we can be set free, that we can be healed, we can be all those things. Number 4. He came to set the oppressed free. Do you know anybody that's oppressed? There's a lot of them out there. That word "oppressed" means weighed down, smothered, or ruled by a dictator. And I think that's a brilliant illustration of what the enemy does and how he rules life. And when Israel served the Lord, they always had challenges, but they were free. We will always have challenges in life, but we'll be free. But when they turned and started to serve other gods, they went into a captivity and oppression came. And when we turn away from God, we go into captivity and oppression comes. Because that's anything that the enemy knows how to do. There is no shortcut to a good destination. And we as humanity, we're always looking for shortcuts. I think I'm the cheerleader for that thing. In John 8:31, to the Jews who had believed Jesus, Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's very interesting that word hold is not a kind of like lean against it like a walking stick. It's holding on to it with every bit of effort that you have. Sometimes we're going to be in such a shaky environment that if you're not holding on to the Word of God, you're going to fall. And you and I have got to hold on with all our might. It says, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and you have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say you will set us free? And Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, anyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So I want to give us some advice. That whatever mountain you're facing, whatever challenges there are, you address that thing by the name of Jesus and said, you're showing your head, but I want you to know I'm free of you. And every time it shows its head, you remind it, I'm free of you. Because Jesus set me free. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth and the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went about doing good and healing all. How many? All who are under the power of the enemy, because God was with him. Paul's talking about a yoke, something that ties us to something. And in 2 Corinthians 6:14, he says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what does righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? You're now going to be very careful who we connect ourselves to. Because when you yoke to someone, you ain't unyoking yourself. Unless Jesus, you commit your life to Jesus, Jesus unyokes you from that thing. But let me tell you, if you're yoked with something that is not right, it's pulling you down. You can go and this is a crazy thing. People don't listen to other people's experiences. But I don't know of anybody that got yoked to something that wasn't right and he grew. I have never heard of anybody. I've tried that thing. I lost every time. Don't go there. In Galatians 5:1, Paul is writing, he says, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm. That's not slouching. Stand firm means you're positioning yourself for a fight, for a tug of war, for something. Stand firm. He says, stand firm then, and do not let yourself be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. I remember when Paul was writing to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 3. He says, who bewitched you? You started all free, and now you've gone back, and you're wanting to go back to be a slave again. What's wrong with you? You see, because it can come and it can catch us like that. We all got blind spots. That's why we don't go and play in enemy territory. Jesus says in Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus didn't come to burden us. He came to take our burdens. Jesus came to give us life. Therefore, we become the messengers of life. Hallelujah. Do you have life inside you? And then he lands and he says, he came to proclaim God's favor. He came to proclaim God's favor in verse 19. And I want to tell you, this is God's genius plan, because that favor, I believe, is connected right back to Leviticus 25, where he speaks about the year of Jubilee. How many of you know a year of Jubilee? It's every 50 years when everything, man, I wish this law was still in place. But every 50 years, everything would be restored back to its original owner. So if anything happened and you lost it, either whether by debt or you sold it or whatever, everything would go back to you as the owner. And I think that that is amazing. You know why? Because people are opportunists that will take advantage of you in your time of weakness. And so, yeah, God is doing something. He's putting something in place. So if you're an opportunist, you might have it now, but you're going to lose it again. And that which you try to cheat is going to get everything back again. I thought, God, you're amazing. He's amazing. So Jubilee was a symbol of release, forgiveness, restoration. And in verse 17, it says, do not take advantage. This is what he's saying in Leviticus 25. Do not take advantage of each other, but fear your God. I am the Lord your God. That's his motive of doing this, is because people take advantage of everything. And in Isaiah 61 verse 2 is the quote. So Isaiah 61 verse, starting from verse 1, is Isaiah quoting what Jesus is quoting here in Luke 4. And in the verse 2 it says, to proclaim the year of Lord's favor and the day of vengeance for our God. And I love it because I believe Jesus never mentions that part of that scripture. He quotes the first part and he doesn't do the second part. And I believe that Jesus came and he dealt with the vengeance and the penalty of sin. So therefore there no longer is vengeance, but there's grace and mercy. Thank you, Jesus, for grace and mercy. But that doesn't mean that sin is acceptable. God is gracious. But when you and I go and play in sin, that means our hearts have not turned towards him yet. And I want to ask us, may we be people that will walk in the goodness of God, the kindness of God, not taking advantage. Because remember, Romans 2:4 says, God's kindness is intended to lead us to repentance. He sometimes overlooks because he's drawing you to him. But that doesn't mean to say that it's okay with him. So there, I believe, is our mission, our purpose. Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He's proclaimed freedom to the captives, for recovery of sight to the blind, and release the burdens, and declare the favor of the Lord. Aren't we living in a good time? We're living in a good time. God is a good, good Father. And may you experience his goodness every single day. May you see his kingdom come and his will be done through your life in what he's created you to. May you have every conversation, every appointment, every coffee date, whatever that God had planned for you to have, I pray you will have them so that those people will be impacted by the gospel that's so alive on the inside of you. Their lives will never be the same again. In Jesus' name. Come, let's pray.